I was blessed by that. Just confess this week, I was studying through the book of Ephesians, and there's a lot there, but it seemed like God wasn't giving me a lot of notes to things that I should actually be sharing this morning, and it worried me a little bit. I thought I didn't have enough to share, and now looking back, I know that God knew this day, he knew the service, and I didn't, so praise God for that. We have the title this morning, The Work of the Ministry, and guessing you might be thinking a little bit different route of what I'm thinking when I put this title up there. So why don't we all rise to our feet? We'll pray, ask God to bless our time. Our Father in heaven, we come to you in Jesus' name this morning. We thank you for your presence here. We thank you for your spirit. And Lord, we have this message before us about the work of the ministry. And I ask in Jesus' name that you would come and speak to all of our hearts. I pray that you would impress a burden on us, on everyone that is here, of the work that is around us. And help us to be engaged in the ministry. Lord, give us just a burden for the needs. Open our eyes. Help us to be able to see them. I just ask that you would guide this time that we have. May it be for your honor and glory. May it be a word from you. We pray in Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. Turn to Revelation chapter 3. There's a couple of verses that I'd like to read here. I would say the burden of my message would come from the book of Ephesians, and I think it'd be good if we would just read the book of Ephesians this morning from beginning to end and just get the overall picture that we see in there, but unfortunately I don't think we'll take the time, but that's where the burden is from. But just read here in Revelation chapter 3, starting in verse 14. And unto the angel of the church of the Laodiceans write, these things says the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of the creation of God. I know thy works, that thou art neither cold nor hot. I would thou wert cold or hot. So then because thou art lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will spew thee out of my mouth. Because thou sayest, I am rich and increased with goods and have need of nothing, and knowest not that thou art rich and miserable and poor and blind and naked. I counsel thee to buy of me gold tried in the fire, that thou mayest be rich, and white raiment, that thou mayest be clothed, that the shame of thy nakedness do not appear. And anoint thine eyes with eye salve, that thou mayest see. As many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Be zealous, therefore, and repent. And behold, I stand at the door and knock. And if any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come into him and will sup with him, and he with me. To him that overcometh will I grant to sit with me in my throne, even as I also overcame and am set down with my Father in his throne. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. And when John wrote this to the church at Laodicea, and they got this letter, what do you think went through their mind? If you get a letter from John, he's an apostle, he's someone who's sent from God, and he writes a letter, and he says, I'm going to spit you out of my mouth. I can't stand it. Just take a little bit of time to look at what is cold or hot. I think in context, in their setting, the things that they would be thinking about, especially when he talks about spewing him out of his mouth, is the picture that we get locally there from water. Laodicea was a town to the north. They had a town called Hierapolis, and In Hierapolis, they were famous for having hot springs. Very beautiful place. You could go there. People would come from all over the place, and there'd be these warm pools of water. The water would just bubble to the surface. And people would come, and they'd sit in these hot tubs. It was nice and comforting. It was a blessing. Actually, even had healing. Just the warm water and the calcium carbonate that was in there. And it was, they were very famous for that. Just to the south of town, there was another town called Colossae, where Colossians was written to. And there, they were famous because they had a big spring of water that it melted off the mountains. It came down in town, and it gushed out of the ground, and it was cold and refreshing, and people would go there to this cold spring. They'd drink it, and it would be an amazing thing. They were famous for that. But Laodicea sat in the middle here, and they didn't have any spring in town. Nothing. So they ended up piping it into town, aqueducts. And I get this picture that John was telling these people that you are at a place where you're actually worthless. You're worthless. There's no value. Like if you take the hot springs and you cool it down, it's no longer comforting and healing. You take this water that is cold and you let it warm down and you have all those minerals in there all at once. You can't drink it anymore and you actually just want to spit it out. And my burden this morning is that we as a church are not worthless. That even though it may be one side or that we are all different areas in the kingdom that God has called us to, but that every one of us has something that we are engaged in the work of God. If you go through this chapter on down, it talks about how all the needs that there were there. It says the wretched, miserable, poor, blind, and naked. All these things were happening because the people were no longer working together and edifying the body of Christ. They had become worthless. They had kind of just all sat down and like. And because of that, the church suffered. He goes on in verse 20, he says, I stand at the door and knock. In Ephesians, we get the picture that the church is to be the place where God dwells. God lives in the church. It is his body. And here we're saying he got to a place where God was on the outside knocking on the door and said, I'd want to come in. He was no longer in the church. All right, turn to Ephesians. where did I get my title from? Ephesians chapter 4, verse 11 and 12. And I think the King James Version here doesn't do maybe the best job in actually conveying what Paul was writing. If you go back into the Greek and study it and some of the other translations, I think it gives us a better picture. But let's just read it here, what it says. And he gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. So I would say in the King James, it gives this picture that there is five different gifts that God puts into the body, and then these five gifts perfect the body. To me, when I read that, that's what it sounds like. And before I studied this, I would say I had maybe more thoughts down that line. But this perfecting of the saints is actually, if you look at that word, it actually means furnishing. So if we change our perception of what this perfecting is, and you take out some commas here, it's saying that for the furnishing of the saints for the work of the ministry. for the edifying of the body of Christ. And that gives it a little bit different picture. Because I don't know if you're sitting here this morning and say, well, I don't necessarily have any of these five gifts actually in my life. I'm not an apostle, I'm not a prophet, I'm not an evangelist, not a pastor and a teacher. So I don't have really a place in the church to be working. Is that how you think? I don't know. What I'd like to really just lay out for you this morning is that these five gifts are given into a church, and these five gifts are used to furnish people, furnish everyone in the church for the work of the ministry. And when I put this title up, this is not this work of the ministry, it's not only for me and for Jared here this morning. This work of the ministry is for everyone. That's actually the way that Paul meant this. And I think if we read through Ephesians, we very clearly get this picture that every part, every person in the body of Christ is to be engaged in the work of edifying the body of Christ. Turn to back to chapter 1 of Ephesians. What I'd really like to just put out here this morning is that all of us get a vision of what the body of Christ is to be like. And out of that vision, we see what the standard that God is lifting up and what he's wanting to be happening in the church. That out of that, we would see needs in our own lives and in the people around us. And all of us would be engaged in some way in edifying the body of Christ. That is really my heart and my goal. It might not be as much of a practical sermon this morning as far as I might not be telling you every single one, okay, you do this, you do that. But I want you to get this vision that we are all in this body together, and we're not perfect. We do have a lot of needs here. Every one of us has needs. I have needs, and I need you to be edifying me. I really do. Like, if you all sit back and are worthless to me and don't edify me, I'm going to go downhill. I'm sorry. I probably will. And I think that applies to all of us. We need someone to be edifying us. All right. Start reading in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 1. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God, to the saints which are at Ephesus, and to the faithful in Christ Jesus. Grace be to you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace and peace. How can we be working toward that? We heard from the testimony this morning, it's that grace and peace doesn't happen automatically. How can we as a body be working toward that? Grace and peace, it comes from God and from the Lord Jesus Christ, but it comes through the people, through all of us as a body. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ, according as he has chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will. Just take a little bit of an overview of that, the scripture. What he's saying is that before the foundation of the world was, he had a plan for the body, for the church. Just talking about being predestinated and all these things. It's saying that even before the world began, he had this plan of this body of the church. He has chosen us in him before the foundation of the world. Before the foundation of the world, he knew everyone that was going to be sitting here this morning. And that is part of his plan, part of his will. Verse 10, that in the dispensation of the fullness of times he might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are in earth, even in him. And you just continue to see this picture of the body of Christ. This is something that God holds up very highly as part of his plan. And we need to have that vision for that. We're not just here sitting here as bumps on a log, and it doesn't matter what we do or what we say. Like, we are actually a part of the plan of God. Skip down to verse 17. That the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of his calling and what the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints. This is what I'm talking about, this vision, having our eyes enlightened and knowing what the will of God is concerning the body. Verse 19, what is the exceeding greatness of his power to usward who believe, according to the working of his mighty power, which he wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead and set him at his own right hand in the heavenly places, far above all principality and power and might and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this world, but also in that which is to come, and hath put all things under his feet and gave him to be the head over all things in the church. Let's take note of that a little bit. Jesus is the head of the church. And then we are the body that is here. Sometimes it's easy for people to kind of get the idea that the leadership is the head. Sometimes it can be easy for leadership to even kind of get that idea that we are the head. No, Jesus is the head of the body. That's the number one position for him. He is the head. Out of him is where all this direction is coming from. Then we as a body are just being a part of that. There's no other way that a church can actually be what he has called us to be without him being the head. Chapter 2, verse 3, among whom also we had our conversation in times past, and the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. And contrast that verse with verse 6, and he says, and he hath raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. The first gives us the picture of us simply going about our daily life, just doing what we feel like, doing according to the feelings, according to the desires of the flesh. He says that's where we all were. And Christ can actually raise us up to be with him, made us sit together in heavenly places, that we're no longer in this place of just walking according to the flesh, just doing what's natural. But now we are with him. We're seated in heavenly places in Christ. And out of that, we can be a part of this ministry. What is the heart of God toward our fellow believers in the church and the body? Ministry, right? It's ministry. God is ministering to all of us day by day. And when we are seated with Christ, that's also what's coming out of our life. And it's flowing to other people. I think it's so important that we realize and we walk in this, seated in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. go to verse 19. I believe this is chapter 2. Now therefore ye are no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and of the household of God, and are built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom all the building fitly framed together groweth unto an holy temple in the Lord, in whom ye also are builded together for an habitation of God through the Spirit. Remember when we read in Revelations, it says that Jesus was standing on the outside and knocking. Here it gives a completely different picture. He's saying that we are actually a part of this building of God. We are this habitation of God, and God is actually dwelling in us. Now, I don't know, It gives us this picture of the foundation of the apostles and prophets, and then that we are right there with that. Now, for me, it's easy to look back at Paul, and he's somewhere, you know, way up there. And I think, you know, some of that is right. And yet, when it comes to our everyday life, I think we need to realize that we are part of the same building that Paul was. We have the same calling of being engaged in the ministry that Paul was. Every one of us. This is not for some special people. It's everyone who is part of the church of God is part of this calling of ministering. This habitation of God through the Spirit, I think that is, it gives us the actual goal of the whole thing, for to be a habitation of God. That's why we're here. That's why God created us. God could have made robots to do a lot of work. He could have done this and that. But he actually wanted a place where he could inhabit, a place where he could dwell. That's who we are. All right, let's go to, I didn't mark my chapters very closely, chapter 4 in verse 24. One thing as I was studying this work of the ministry and looking into one thing that God laid very clearly on my heart is the importance of relationships within the church. If you think of the gifts and the callings that God has put on people who mostly minister to the people out there, good relationships help, you know, but it comes to a completely different dynamic when it's within the church. And you read these verses, and these are verses that directly impact our relationships. And just a very example, if I do something wrong to Joel and I treat him wrong, can I minister to him? I come around the next day and, oh, Joel, you know, I was just reading this in the Bible. I'm so blessed and I just want to share it with you and just encourage you. There's something about that that's going to make him draw back. That's just the way it is. Within the church, I think we need to lift up relationships very, very high. And when you see the picture that he puts here in the book of Ephesians of a church working together and being a body and everything is flowing the way it should be, it has to be a church that has good relationships. And when you struggle with relationships all at once, those gifts and those ministerings, those edifying will start to break down and things will start heading down. And I think that's a reminder that we need here in the church this morning of keep building good relationships. I do know there's lots of good relationships here, but I also do do you think we have need in this? And we need to press into this. Let's start reading here in chapter 4, verse 25. Wherefore, putting away lying, speak every man truth with his neighbor, for we are members one of another. In a church body, when there's actually members one of another, for it to click together, it has to be truth. Being evasive and lying, and it tears down that relationship. Verse 26, be ye angry and sin not. Let not the sun go down upon your wrath, neither give place to the devil. Let him that stole steal no more, but rather let him labor, working with his hands the thing which is good, that he may have to give to him that needeth. You know, in the community that we are in here, I don't know that any of us ever stole from each other. But when you think of how it was in Ephesus, where the gospel came in and people got converted, I would guess some of that stuff had happened. that in a church service they'd come together and they, oh, that person stole from me and that. And he was here just bringing this direction to that, like, look, like those type of things will actually destroy relationships. It is also a matter of right and wrong. It's not only about relationships. It is a matter of right and wrong. But the things that I see right here directly relate person to person. Verse 29, let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace unto your hearers. It's very straightforward. The things that we're talking, the way we relate to another, if it's corrupt, it will tear down. It will not minister grace. Verse 30, and grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby ye are sealed unto the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. Again, everything has to do with person to person. Be kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. And even here when he's talking to a church should be sanctified and blessed, he encourages them to forgive one another. I don't know, do we ever have to forgive one another here at Faith? Maybe we're all so perfect, we just don't need that encouragement. I think the reality is that things do arise. There's lots of different, we come from different places, we think differently, and sometimes we just actually hurt each other. And I think we need to be quick to communicate and to forgive one another and be tenderhearted toward another. Chapter 5, be therefore followers of God as dear children and walk in love as Christ also has loved us. Remember in the first chapter he had actually said that one of the things that stood out to him was their love for one of another. Here he's encouraging them to walk in love. And when you get to the book of Revelations, it was, I think, probably 20 years later, the thing that he pointed out about the church at Ephesus was that they had quit loving. They had left their first love. And I know we often think of that first and foremost toward God, but I can assure you that when your love for God gets cold, your love for your brothers will as well. There's no way around that. They're tied together very closely. Goes on here, talks about fornication, uncleanness, covetousness. Let it not be once named among you as become a saints. neither filthiness, nor foolish talking, nor jesting, which are not convenient, but rather giving of thanks. For this ye know, that no whoremonger, nor unclean person, nor covetous man, who is an idolater, hath any place in the kingdom of Christ and of God. Let no man deceive you with vain words, for because of these things comes the wrath of God upon the children of disobedience. There's no room for that in the church. And you know, it comes to mind our conversation we had at brothers' meeting. Now, these verses are very clear. Be not partakers with them. All right, go down to verse 19. Speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord, giving thanks always for all things unto God and the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God. Chapter 6, verse 10. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. Stand therefore with your loins girt about with truth, and having on the breastplate of righteousness, and your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Above all, taking the shield of faith, wherewith ye may be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked. And take the helmet of salvation, and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. Praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints. Verse 23 and 24. Peace be to the brethren and love with faith from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace be with all them that love our Lord Jesus Christ in sincerity. So this morning I asked the question, where are you at on this subject? Are you a part of the ministry? Are you lukewarm or worthless? Good for nothing. What would God say to you personally? I know as I look around, I don't look at everyone like that. I don't see you as worthless. And yet I think the challenge needs to be there to all of us. We need to be engaged in the work of God, in the work of the ministry. There's countless different ways that we can be edifying the body of Christ. And every person in this church does it slightly different way, because God has made you that way. I think one of the biggest dangers is that we don't see this as, well, there's these five gifts that God has given for the perfecting of the saints, and then if I don't see that in my life, then I can't be a part of edifying the church body. I don't think that's right. That's not the picture that Paul was actually giving. He's saying that these five gifts are there for the furnishing of the saints for the work of the ministry. And this morning, I'd like to encourage all of us. We don't know how long it'll be until Jesus comes back. It might be very soon, but it might be a while yet. And one of the biggest mistakes we can make is not preparing for the long haul. If you look at the picture of the 10 wise, or the 10 virgins, 5 are wise, 5 are foolish. The mistake that the 5 foolish made was that they thought Jesus or the bridegroom was coming in about 2 hours. And they thought he'll be here in 2 hours and we'll be fine until then. But we as a church here, we have to prepare that if Jesus doesn't come for another 50 years, that we don't run out of oil. And the only way that will happen is if every one of us in the church takes our responsibility in the work of the ministry. Whenever you see needs around you, pray, ask God, how can I be a part of your ministry? How can I speak into this person's life? How can I be a blessing? It's a work of ministry. It's not a work of going around trying to twist everybody's dial to get everybody to be perfect. That doesn't work. But when it comes out of a heart of a ministry, a heart of a servant, and you're there to edify the body of Christ, I think it's a beautiful thing. And I'd like to encourage that for all of us here this morning. Be engaged in that. Find ways to give hot water or cold water. But don't be lukewarm. Don't be useless. May God bless you.